The following message by Shane Sowers is brought to you by Central Baptist Church, Aurora, Colorado. www.cbcaurora.com.
2 Samuel chapter 17. Now the great architect, famous architect that we know by the name of Frank Lloyd Wright, he was given the challenge of building the Imperial Hotel in Tokyo, Japan. Now, if you know, Tokyo, Japan is very, very volatile when it comes to earthquakes. It's part of the Ring of Fire. What his investigation actually showed, that he thought that a solid foundation could be floated with 60 feet of soft mud underlying the hotel. And he said that this would actually provide a shock-absorbing but solid support for the immense building. So here's a building sitting on 60 feet of soft mud. Shortly after the hotel was completed, it withstood the worst earthquake in 52 years, while lesser buildings fell in ruins around it. Absolutely amazing that the building stood through the earthquake. Family, we sing it, we say it, sing it repeatedly, right? We sing about Christ being our firm foundation. We say, we sing, and I know my kids love to sing it. They love to sing that song, "Whoa, whoa, I'll never be shaken." You guys know that song? I love that song. I always think of that, you know, especially when I'm going through a difficult time. Some of us, the older generation, would sing things like, "A mighty fortress is our God. Let goods and kindreds go. This mortal life also, the body they may kill. God's truth abideth still. His kingdom is forever." Forever. We read in the scriptures how the kingdom of God will never be shaken. We sing it, we read it, we say it. But the question today is this: do we believe it? Here it is. Do we believe it? Because I think sometimes we will look around, and many of us looking at society, looking at our culture, watching the news, all of these things, watching us, you know, social media, everything, and we look and we see that there's just a lot shaking and falling down around us. A lot happening around us. Spiritual, I say even literal, earthquakes are happening in our lives. Even within, we don't even have to look outside the walls of the church. Some of it we can see it in the church. Sometimes we can see some of this stuff that's in our own homes. Could be even with the person sitting next to you. Things are shaking, things are falling apart, all kinds of things are happening. But I wonder, we sing that we'll never be shaken, but why do we worry? Why are we concerned? Do we believe that the Lord's promises are yes and amen? Do we believe that the Lord's sovereignty deals with all that's happening around the world? Family, will we not be okay when the earthquake comes? When everything around us begins to fall. Because the truth is, family, we don't have to worry. And I'm going to show you why today. So the last time we saw that David was face to face with his enemies, face to face with the enemy of manipulation. He was face to face with the enemy of verbal and physical abuse. And he was face to face with this horrible thing called betrayal. And so now our king, King David, he is in real trouble and things just don't look so good. But will his kingdom fall? It seems like it's going to fall. It seems like when you look at David, everything is shaking. It seems like there is an earthquake. Things are falling apart. It looks like his kingdom is going to be shaken. Many of his trusted advisors betrayed him. And they betrayed him to serve his son, who's doing all he can to take the kingdom away from David in vile and immoral ways. If you guys remember from last week, it was horrible what he was doing. But wait, Shane, the kingdom that David has was given to him by God. It's not supposed to be shaken. It's not supposed to be taken. What's the deal here? Wasn't it given to him by the Lord? So now, today, we look and we see that his trusted advisor who betrayed him, his name is Ahithophel. He is one of David's trusted advisors. He asked Absalom for 12,000 men so that he could hunt down David for Absalom. I'm going to hunt this guy down. Give me 12,000 men. I'm going to hunt him down. I'm going to go with these men, and I'm going to catch up with him while David is weak and while David is discouraged. And what he would do is he would go through all his men, and he would kill David, and he would kill David only. He would only kill David, and he would bring back all his men and return like a bride returning to her groom. And Absalom liked the plan. Absalom was like, yeah, I like this plan. But for some reason, Absalom decided, you know what? I better ask Hushai. Now that's bizarre, family. That's bizarre. I'm going to ask Hushai what he has to think. Someone that he might not fully have trusted. I'm going to ask him what he thinks. Hushai told him, don't do it. David and his men, they're not discouraged. You think they're discouraged, but they're not. David and his men are more like an angry mother bear whose cubs were just stolen. That's what David and his men, they're more like that. And don't forget, David is a mighty man of war. And you need to also know, too, that his men, these guys are super awesome, incredible ninja warriors. Number two, David, did you know he's not going to be with his men? This guy is no fool, okay? You will never find him. And this guy is going to set up an ambush for all of your men. And all of Israel is going to hear about your loss. Don't do this. This is folly. What you need to do is you need to mobilize your army and face David and David's army with an army that's as numerous as the sand and go with them, go with David and crush them. Absalom and his men, they liked Hushai's plan, but it was the Lord who intended Absalom to follow Hushai's plan, even though the author said that Ahithophel's plan was the better plan. Why did this happen? Because this was how the Lord was going to bring down Absalom. Hushai sent word to David to warn David about what was going to happen. So 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. Hear the word of the Lord. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, Hushai's advice is better than Ahithophel's. For the Lord had determined to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel, which really was the better plan, so that he could bring disaster on Absalom. The grass withers, the flower fades, but the word of our God stands forever. Let's pray. Father, we thank you for your word. God, it is truth. Father, today we ask you that you will sanctify us with your truth. God, today as we are reminded as to how faithless we can be, Lord, I pray that you also remind us of how strong you are, how faithful you are, and God, that we will see and glorify our King whose mercies are new every morning. We thank you for your faithfulness. In Jesus' name, amen. So, today, we're only going to discuss one thing. I will discuss only how the Lord's sovereignty, the hand of the Lord, it works mysteriously. Works mysteriously. He is not absent. He's not absent, nor is he obvious. Well, that's a big one. Nor is he obvious. But this is why we will never be shaken. The reason why is because Jesus is and always will be sitting on the throne. Amen. Always will be. This is the gospel. So the thesis statement today is this. Though sin and the pattern of this world cause us to despair when we are in unbelief, lose hope in the sovereignty of the Lord, it will be the power of the Spirit of the Lord that will remind us that we can hope in the Lord no matter what we can or what we cannot see. The Lord is working still, even if we can't see it. So, number one, the first thing, and the only thing really, is the hidden. The hidden will of God. He is not absent, neither is he obvious. We've got to remember that. Because we think that in order for us to know that God is there, he has to be obviously there. And that's a very difficult thing, I think, for many of us. As Christians today, we have got to be confident that God is in control. Many of us have sung that song. When, especially, you know, when you're going through difficult times, if you're having stressful times, I'm sure many of us are thinking the Twyla Paris song, God is in control. God is in control. And they're just going out, God is in control. We're keeping it in our minds. Family, if we are confident in it, then through his will, and though his will be invisible or hidden, while everything around us crashing down, family, we could live with it. And we're okay with it. And we can rejoice even in it. Because we know that God is in control. So let's watch the invisible hand of God here. So Ahithophel is giving Absalom some advice. And it was actually good advice. Now Ahithophel, he's the wisdom guy. If you need advice on things, that's the guy you go to. You need some advice on life? That's the guy you go to. You need some advice with family? That's the guy you go to. You need some advice on war? That's the guy you go to. And this guy even said, hey, Absalom, let me give you some advice. And you know what? Not only that, I will personally carry it out for you. I'll make it happen for you. Ahithophel will select a sizable body of troops. And he will pursue David immediately while David is still confused. He will strike while David's people and his men are tired. He's going to strike them when they're exhausted, terrify them, and drive them off in a rout. See that in verse 2. And Ahithophel says, and you know what? Here's the other thing too. I will execute only David. That's the only guy I'll kill. I'll just kill David. And with David eliminated, Absalom will receive the loyalty of all of David's supporters. These guys, because David is now executed, he's dead, there will be no reason to continue with the conflict. And then I will come home with all of David's men, and I will present these men to you as a wedding gift, like a wedding. It's amazing how he uses that ideology there, picture. Now, this was a great plan. At least according to our author of the book, he says this was the great plan. This was a good plan. Why then in the world would Absalom go from this plan? And this is the advice that came from Ahithophel. Everybody took this guy's advice. Everybody listened to this guy. But for some reason, he decided he was going to ask Hushai instead. Hushai is not known for being a man of wisdom. He's not known for knowing about these kinds of things. He came out and asked this guy as to what he thought of it. Not only did he get advice from a man he may not have fully trusted. You know what Absalom did? He actually told Hushai what Ahithophel said. Now, family, that's a big no-no. If you're going to ask advice with somebody else, you know, and you're really trying to have this whole situation be unbiased, you don't tell the person the plan that you got from the other guy. Right? Remember, every time I read this, it reminds me of like Nebuchadnezzar. When Nebuchadnezzar wanted the men to come and interpret his dream, and they said, hey, why don't you tell us the dream and we'll interpret it for you? The wise King Nebuchadnezzar said, no way, Jose. I am not telling you the dream. Because I could tell you a dream and all you guys are just going to make up whatever you think's plausible. I know that if you tell me what the dream is, I will know that you're able to tell me what it means. You don't give out the plan. You don't try to let this out. So he gave him the advantage by giving him the whole story. So what did he start to do? He gets the plan, and he starts to shoot holes in it. How many guys appreciate when people do that to you, when you guys lay out, hey, this is the plan I have for you. Like, remember when you were young and you're letting your parents know, this is my plan. This is the plan that I have for life. And the one thing that we didn't appreciate our parents did all the time is start shooting holes in your plan. Well, what about this? I didn't think about that. What about this? I didn't think about that. And, you know, and then after a while, my dad's just like, well, son, looks like you need to go back to the drawing board. And shoot down my plan, start to make me panic. And instead of going back to the drawing board, all I do is get mad at my dad. And then 10 years later, I'm like, Dad, you were right. So he's shooting holes in Ahithophel's plan. First thing, again, he had the audacity of saying that Ahithophel was wrong in the matter. Number one, he said he was wrong. This is the kind of advice that Ahithophel was known for. Ahithophel was the man when it came to this stuff. He was good at it. And yet he had the audacity to say that he was wrong. So number one, he goes and he asks Hushai the opinion, gives the guy the plan, and then has the audacity to say that Ahithophel was wrong. This is like, it's almost like the San Antonio Spurs call me up one day and said, hey, Shane, this is what we would like to do. Number one, why are you calling me? That's the first thing I would think. But then number two, tell me what Greg Popovich, the great Greg Popovich says. And then the first words out of my mouth is, well, he's wrong. It's like telling this great coach that he's wrong when it comes to something to do with basketball. Essentially, that's kind of what's happening here. He's wrong. And Hushai then goes on to use something that, in my opinion, seems to be sometimes, unfortunately with some of our leaders, but sometimes, it's non-existent in our world today. It's this thing called logic and reason. He uses this thing called logic. If A, therefore B. A, therefore B. Right? Ever heard of it? Logic, just using logic. David was a mighty general. So here we go. This is what you're going to do. You're going to go after and you're going to pursue this guy. Number one, did you know that David is a mighty general? David is a mighty man of war. Did you know that David killed Goliath? So, this guy is no slouch when it comes to battle. You think that this guy, you're going to sneak up on him? He's the best that there ever was. There's nobody better than David. And you're going to sneak up on him? And another thing, too, is that you think that you're actually going to find him? David is not going to be found unless David wants to be found. Oh, and his men. David is out there with his men, this mighty general who struck down Goliath. Just absolute amazing when it comes to stealth. All right? And remember, this guy was able to hide from Saul for all those years. Okay? This guy's this stuff. And you are going to do this, but did you even think about his men? Have you read stories about David's mighty men? Did you know that Ishbaal, he killed 800 men at one time? One guy killed 800 men at one time. Abishai, I love Abishai. Abishai killed 300 men with a spear. You know? And I don't think these guys had the technology where you could throw a spear and it would come back, you know, like Captain America's shield. I think this guy, when he, you know, threw the spear, he had to go get it. 300 men with a spear. And he also throws in that Benaniah, this man killed a lion in the snow. Now, for those of us in Colorado, we know snow makes things difficult. Okay, makes things difficult. He kills a lion in the snow. Okay, so here you go. And you got David, the great general that he is, the guy who killed Goliath. You got a guy who killed 800 men at one time. Abishai kills 300 men with a spear, and you got a guy that kills lions. And you're going to take 12,000 men, and you think you're going to march up there, and you think that you're going to be able to fulfill that plan and kill David only? Did you also know that these men are loyal to David? Did you know that these men will die for David? Did you guys know that these men wanted to chop the head off of a guy who was calling David names? Do you guys realize how loyal this man is? Do you think these guys are going to let you kill David? That you're going to kill David and you're going to come back to the land with all of his men? No. These guys are going to die before you get close to David. You can't do this. You're going to have to kill them all before they will let you kill David. The reality is that you're not going to kill David and bring back the men. You're going to have to kill every single one of his men before you'll even touch David. This is nonsense. This is folly. You cannot just march to the gates of Mordor and kill Sauron only. This is for those of you that's watched Lord of the Rings or, you know. This is nonsense. It's folly. And then here's the other thing. Let's get past logic. I'm giving you just a little bit of caution here. Look, man, you are not prepared for this. You have no idea what it is that you're up against. And you know what? What happens when David ambushes you and you lose men at the outset? It's going to cause fear in the ranks. And you know what's going to happen? People are going to report to Jerusalem what David just did to you. And all it's going to do is make David stronger in the kingdom. You're going to lose the kingdom. Man, David is the man. This is not happening. This is not a good idea. Dr. Davis, Old Testament scholar, says this: there is a difference, you know, between audacity and stupidity. Just in case you were wondering. But here's the big thing. Hushai appeals to Absalom's vanity and arrogance. Wow. That's the thing that comes out pretty clear here in the chapter. Yeah, he appeals to Absalom's pride. Now remember, Absalom was a prideful guy. You know, Absalom was, man, he was the cover of GQ magazine in the kingdom. The guy had 50 pounds of hair, you know, which if you were going to carry 50 pounds of hair on your head, I would imagine that the guy's neck was, you know, bigger than Dwayne Johnson's, you know, and, you know, had to have looked like a wrestler, you know. And this is how he looked, and this is how people saw him. And so not only was he beautiful, but he was also now the king. He's this. But, you know, still in the shadow of David. And hey, if you want to be a king as great as your dad, well, you need to do some of this kind of stuff. Not take advice from Ahithophel and have Ahithophel do this. You need to do this. David was not the guy that went out and just sent his men to go do it. David went with his men to go do it. Saul killed his thousands. David kills his tens of thousands. You know, your father and your men are mighty. Ahithophel might not be on it, but you know what? You are. Come on, Absalom. You're not stupid. You're wise. All right? And here we go. We start to see the invisible hand of God working. You bring together a large army. You bring all Israel to you. And you, like your father, will be the great warrior you are. And you will lead this great army to victory against this great man of war. Ahithophel's plan was to do it all for him. What Hushai is saying is you can do this for yourself. You can be the man. You can do it. It's all you. Look at what's going to come to you. Look at what all that you're going to gain. You will be the man. I could just see Absalom there going, yeah. Yeah. I like the way you think. You know, family, this is why I think sometimes the gospel is an offense to some. When people hear the gospel, it's an offense to some. Because the victory is actually accomplished by another. And if the victory is accomplished by another person, well, it's hard for our vanity, isn't it? It's hard to know that we were the ones that needed to be saved. Better to win the victory ourselves. Better to have a part of our salvation. Better to earn our salvation. Because we don't want to be saved. We really want to save ourselves. Because in our postmodern self-help therapeutic society that we live in, we don't like this stuff. Only weak, loser, victim type people need to be saved. They're the ones that's got to be saved. Those are the ones that's got to be rescued. Not me. I'm not that. Nobody's got to rescue me. Nobody has to help me. I am able to stand on my two feet. I am not a weak loser victim. This is what drives us to works righteousness. And the fuel? Vanity. All vanity. It's all us. It's all pride. And did you know, family, just like Absalom here, that giving us over to our vanity is how the Lord actually judges us? Wow. He gives us over to our vanity. He gives us over to our pride. And we see this clearly in Romans chapter 1. Just read Romans chapter 1. You'll see God gave us over to our pride, to our vanity, to whatever it is that we want. So pride can be our demise. Seriously, Shane? Like, seriously, our pride could actually be our demise? The answer is yes. And we see it all throughout the scriptures. Pride can be our demise. There's a story that's told about two ducks and a frog who lived happily together in a farm pond. I got a slide for this. Some of you may have heard this story before. They were best of friends. The three would amuse themselves and they would play together in the waterhole. When the hot summer days came, however, the pond began to dry up. And soon, it was evident that they would have to move. Now, this was no problem for the ducks, because the ducks, all they had to do was fly away to another pond. But the frog was stuck. Frog couldn't do it. So it was decided that they would put a stick in the bill of each duck that the frog could hang onto with his mouth as they flew to another pond. So you should see that. You see that, right? The bird's holding the stick. The frog is holding on with his mouth. Now, the plan worked. The plan worked so well. So well, in fact, that as they were flying along, a farmer looked up in admiration and mused. Farmer looked up and said, "Well, isn't that a clever idea? I wonder who thought of it." The frog said, "I did." Family, pride be a part or the cause of our demise? Absolutely. Pride comes before the fall. Fall, family. Hushai appeals. He appeals now to Absalom's desire for vengeance. This plan will not only bring victory for yourself, it will eradicate all those who are disloyal to you. It'll eradicate all your enemies. Hushai, come on. You can do this. Or Absalom, you can do this. But here's the point. Here's the point of it all. 2 Samuel chapter 17, verse 14. Again, 2 Samuel 17, verse 14. Then Absalom and all the men of Israel said, "Hushai's advice is better than Ahithophel's. For the Lord had determined to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel," which really was the better plan, "so that he could bring disaster on Absalom. For the Lord had determined to defeat the counsel of Ahithophel." It's the Lord. Ahithophel's plan was actually the better plan. And we're going to see that it was a better plan. But he said, but what was the whole point when we actually read this passage of scripture? We know now that Absalom did something foolish by asking Hushai's opinion, a man, again, that he might not have fully trusted, and he actually took his advice. Why did he do this? We see that this was all part of the plan of God. This is all part of God's plan. It was God who was involved in this whole thing. And now we know why his men were all enamored with the advice. Now we know why they were following this advice. The author is showing us the invisible hand of God in this situation. The invisible hand of God. He shows that he is not absent, neither is he obvious. This is why, family, we will never be shaken. God is in control of all things because God determined it. God's purposes, God's plans will come to pass. And that's what's going to happen. Romans 8, chapter 8, verses 28. And we know that God causes everything to work together for the good of those who are loved God, who love God and are called according to his purpose for them. According to his purpose for them. It was in the plan of the Lord all along. He desired to defeat the advice of Ahithophel and to bring disaster upon Absalom. Family, and the thing that's amazing, this is not a huge neon sign that you saw. This was not an angel with trumpets and all kinds of things blaring so that everyone can see. This whole thing was not a sign from an angel. It's not a glamorous display of divine characteristics. It was not a huge announcement with fireworks. Yet it was still the hand of God. Isn't that amazing? And they just didn't know. Plan of God. And because of our author, we know it was the Lord. All these men, they didn't sit there and see, hey, look, God's working in this. They did not see it. Chances are many of these guys wouldn't even know that this happened. Dr. Davis says this. That might raise some questions for you. But remember, Yahweh's sovereignty is not meant to give you philosophical problems, but spiritual comfort. Some of these things are difficult for us to understand, but that's what he's saying. It's not here to start theological or philosophical, you know, musings. He's doing all of this stuff to bring comfort. And the primary characteristic of his sovereignty in this passage is its hiddenness. There is no trumpets, no turmoil, no billboards, no bumper stickers, no glitzy, frenetic commercials like car dealers blast out on television. Only this quiet text, this discreet aside. The plot against Yahweh's king has gone to pot. Why? Because Yahweh ordained it. And he didn't feel the need to let everybody know that he did. See, this passage is teaching us something very important. The little conversations, family, the tiny plans, no matter how private, no matter how insignificant all of these things may be, it may be controlled by the Lord. There's no explaining why Absalom did what he did. We just see that the Lord ordained it. Because our Lord is neither absent, nor is he obvious. This is why we will never be shaken. He does things, and we are unaware of it. You know, I think sometimes in life, I mean, we complain and we say, you know, God, just, you know, you haven't done anything. We do the whole thing, right? God, what have you done for me lately? I just haven't seen. God, you just haven't done anything for me. I'm just looking at my life right now in the last couple of months, and I just don't see you doing anything in my life. Nothing. Well, do we realize in this passage of scripture that God could have done so much? You just don't know. Just don't know. And I just keep thinking about my life, and I just keep thinking about, you know, and I look back and I think of all these things. I don't know what they are, but I just know that God has saved me from thousands and thousands of things that could have went seriously wrong in my life. Just know. That's the invisible hand of God. Well, we just don't know. We just don't see. But we know because he did so many things for us that we're probably not aware of. So family, with that in mind, I want us to hold on to our trust in the Lord. No matter what happens, or whatever is happening around us, we may not like what's going on behind the scenes. But family, this is the thing that we can rejoice in. This is the reason why we can rejoice when everything around us is falling apart and people are looking at us going, Shane, your life is falling apart. Why are you smiling? This is the reason why I can say the reason why I'm smiling is because my Lord is faithful. Blessed be the name of the Lord. God is in control. He is our strong tower. His workings and his plans are invisible, yet it is there. And I know that it is there. Many things may not make sense, but it's not about making sense to us. It's all about him being faithful to his promises. Now, really, that's what I want. I mean, there are certain things that God has done. Maybe God has promised and it doesn't make any sense to me, but you know what? It doesn't have to. God, I just want your plans and I want your purposes. I want your promises and I want your word fulfilled. That's ultimately what I want. Many things may not make sense, but family, we need to know he is absent. He is not absent, neither is he obvious. This is why we will never be shaken. So the question is, do we believe it? Think about it today. Is there something going on in our lives that we are questioning? Something in our life that we are questioning. Wondering if the Lord is working behind the scenes. Some things that we are concerned about, we would say, hey, Shane, you know what? I'm really worried about this today. We have received a kingdom that can never be shaken. And that means that Jesus is and will always be on the throne. Amen. Always be on the throne. Lots of changes happening in society today. Lots of concerns about the future of our country, the future of our world. Jesus is on the throne. Amen. Lots of anxiousness about what's going to happen in our own personal future. Lots of anxiousness about what these things are going to mean. Or what are these things and things that are happening in this world? What are they going to do in my life? Why does all these bad things seem to happen to me? Jesus is on the throne. What are we going to do about all the circumstances in our lives? What are we going to do about all these bad decisions that are being made? Jesus is on the throne. There is much that we are occupied with. Family, yes, many of us all have so much. But here's the thing. We've got to always remember that Jesus is and always will be on the throne. Always will be on the throne. That's why we can confidently say this, that the kingdom will never be shaken. The kingdom will never be shaken. He is our awesome God. He is the Alpha and the Omega. He is the Prince of Peace. He is the Mighty One. He is the Holy One. He is our everlasting Father. He is our Torre Fuerte. He is our strong tower. Our strong tower. Family, do we believe it? Amen. Do we believe that our Lord is at work, even though we may not see it? Do we lose hope in unbelief? In this passage, we see the Lord's work. All of them did not maybe know what was going on. They didn't see it. It's there even though it was hidden. Again, do we believe he is there even though he may be hidden? Family, don't lose hope today. He is not absent, neither is he obvious. This is why the kingdom will never be shaken. There's a lot that we don't see, but family, we need to know that he is there. Some of you guys may know this guy. His name is, I read this great story about Harry Emerson Fosdick. He's a national radio personality. He's a teacher, preacher in the early part of the century, and he did this sermon that I thought was really interesting. It was called Why I Am a Theist. It's a sermon. And he says this, when he was a boy, he would look out the window and he would watch the branches and leaves on the tree move. He would sense the wind blowing and he put it together. He concluded that it was the moving of the branches that he could see that caused the movement of the wind that he could not see. That's what he concluded. But he explained that when he grew to adulthood, he understood it differently, discovering that it was the wind he could not see that moved the branches that he could see. Are you following? So he says this, so it is that this great, invisible God is as real as anything else we could count to be reality. Invisibility makes him no less real, no less powerful and no less present. He's like the wind that blows where it pleases and chooses, the wind that makes things happen. He makes things happen. And here's the famous quote that everyone quotes when it comes to Harry Emerson Fosdick. He said this, "He is close, he is not distant." He's close. Family, he's not distant. So why do we despair? Why do we despair? Is it unbelief? I say yes. But Shane, I know that God can do the amazing. I know that there is a God. Yeah, I know. But here's the thing that we've got to get, and we've got to make sure that we really understand. When we're talking about unbelief, and when the Bible talks about unbelief, do you realize that it's not talking about unbelief in the fact that God exists? The Bible never gives you the out that it is even a possibility that you could believe that God doesn't exist. The point I'm trying to make is the Bible will not affirm atheism. There are no such things as atheists. So some of you guys are like, oh, I know people that are atheists. Yeah, there are no such thing as atheists. None. There is none. Every single time the Bible talks about unbelief, it's not unbelief that God exists. When the Bible talks about unbelief, do you know what the Bible's talking about? It's not the belief that God exists, not believing that God exists. It's unbelief in the fact that you don't believe that God is good. Look, check it. I challenge you guys to check it. From Genesis to Revelation, when you look, the unbelief that is called out is not believing that God is good. The reason why is because everybody believes in God. It's not a struggle that we believe in God. It's a struggle to believe that God is going to be good to us. This is the problem. This is the actual problem. This is the reason why I constantly encourage everybody. You got to understand that people are not atheists because of lack of information. You know, we think that, hey, you know what? Here's people that don't believe in God. I got to get my encyclopedia. I got to read my books. I got to get my scientific information. I got to get my scientific facts. I got to get all of that information. And once I get that information, then I can talk to this individual and convince them that God exists. The issue is, family, they already believe that God exists. They just refuse to acknowledge him. That's the reality. That's Romans chapter 1. Do you realize that Romans chapter 1 says that they suppress the truth? Right? And so we think that we read that, it's just like, oh, they just don't know the truth. No, 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 no. They suppress the truth. A good friend of mine, James White, great apologist. He talks about, to get this picture of suppressing the truth. If you ever been to the pool or to the beach, you know, beach balls, you guys, those big inflatable air beach balls. He says, you ever try pushing one of those things underwater? Right? You're pushing it. It doesn't want to go down, but you have to push it to go down. He says, this is what those that say they're atheists, this is what they're doing. Every time you give them truth, they're not going to go, huh, let me think about that. All they're going to do is go, oh, I got this new scientific fact that I heard. Oh, yeah, hey, thank you. That's nothing to do with them not knowing the truth. They don't want to hear it. We don't want to hear it. And see how this is paralyzing, weakness, leaving a trail of disaster and tears. It's not that they don't understand. They don't believe that God is good. So here's what they're saying. So Shane, so you won't say that that person is an atheist. Like, no, I won't say that person is an atheist. Then what are they? They're rebels. It's not unbelief in the fact, in these truths, that God doesn't exist. They're rebelling. You see why information doesn't work? Do you see why after all these years, that, like I said, my Bible college, my emphasis was in apologetics, and I was learning all these scientific facts and learning all this stuff, but it was so funny. Every single time I used it, it never worked. You guys ever do that? It just never works. You give them all the scientific facts. They're like, yeah, wow, yeah, that's convincing, Shane. I guess God really does exist. Wow, all right, are you ready? Are you ready to accept Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior? No. What? I need to go get my money back from Colorado Christian University. It didn't, none of that stuff. Because the problem is not lack of information, the problem is rebellion. And the only thing that's going to get this stuff, for them to stop pushing the ball down, is the Holy Spirit. And the Holy Spirit has to convict their hearts. The Holy Spirit has to transform their hearts to the point where they let up, they let go, and they say, yes, I will acknowledge you. Yes, I believe that you are the Lord, that you are the Christ. And it's absolutely amazing. It's absolutely amazing just how the simple gospel presentation that you give to an individual. You know, my one of my cousins, very, very analytic. He becomes a Christian, very analytic. You know, all the stuff. And I think, man, if I'm going to convince this guy to become a Christian, I'm going to be able to witness to this guy, I'm going to do this. And I stopped. And so I just said, hey, I'm just going to talk to him. Just give him the simple gospel. Just let him know what Christ has done. Then he becomes a Christian. You mean that's all it took? You mean that's all it took? Really? So I remember in Bible college, you know, and going to the church that I went to, here I am, and I was actually out of Bible college. I'm in seminary. I'm working on my master's degree, and I'm getting all this stuff, getting all this theological information, trying to witness to people, trying to tell people about Jesus, and nobody. And here's this guy who just became a Christian, didn't go to Bible college, not even thinking about going to seminary, and every single week, somebody's getting saved because he's presenting the gospel. Man, isn't that awesome? It's amazing. All this to say, the problem is not that people don't believe that God exists. They don't believe that God is good. That's the reason why they're rejecting. That's the reason why they're rejecting. They are mad at God. Not that they don't believe in God. They are mad at God. They're upset with God. So this is amazing. Hey, D.S., remember when Cy came? Remember Cy gave that illustration? I love this illustration. He gave the illustration about the people protesting the manger scene at the mall. So there's the live manger scene that they have at the mall. Jesus and the baby, you know, the manger, the donkeys, all this kind of stuff. And you got all these people that were standing over there with their signs, they're protesting. You know, this is, God's not real. God's, you know, blah, 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 saying all this stuff, that this is a fake, this is a deception, this is, this, you know, illusion, blah, blah, blah. And over here on the other side of the escalator, you got Santa Claus. And Santa Claus is here, and you got lines of children, everybody standing in line so they can go up and say, I just want to get the brand new circuit, the Elmo doll. That's what I want, an Elmo doll and a new game for my PS3. You know, all that stuff with Santa Claus. Nobody's picketing Santa Claus. Nobody's there picketing Santa Claus. So Cy goes up to the leader of the guys that are protesting here and being like, hey, what's the deal? Why are you guys protesting this whole thing with God and Jesus and all this kind of stuff? You know, how come you guys aren't protesting, you know, Santa Claus over there? And you know what the guy said to Cy? He said, because Santa Claus isn't real. And that Cy said at that moment, the atheist, the guy that was protesting, it was like the light went on. After he said that, his face went pale and he walked out. Wow. See, the problem is, it's not that they don't believe. They are upset. They're angry. They're wanting to say all these horrible things. And one of the worst things that we could ever say to God, to get back at God if we're mad, one of the worst things we could say is, you don't exist. I will not acknowledge your existence. And you know what? Isn't that like one of the things, even we as human beings, we don't like that either. I mean, yeah, that would be punishment for me. Hey, if my wife wants to punish me, if my wife wants to make me, if I do something really wrong, you know, and she wants to punish me, you know what the worst thing, that thing I can't handle is if she ignores me. Right? She could yell at me. She could say all these horrible things at me. I would rather her do that than just ignore me. Hey, how you doing? Hello, you going shopping today? I can't handle that. It's kind of that idea, mentality. But see, the problem is, so the issue is, it's not the belief that God exists. It's unbelief in the fact that we don't believe that God is good. And it is a weakness for us. I once knew a woman. She fell into unbelief in the goodness of God. Her family fell on really bad financial hardship, and she fell into despair. And I tried to counsel with her, talk with her and her husband. No matter what I told her, she said she prayed and she prayed and she prayed for God to help, and he didn't do anything. And she says he didn't do nothing, and now she has no confidence that he's going to help him. I said, you know what? Please don't go down this road. I'm saying the same thing to anybody here. Please don't go down this road. Don't go down this road. You are going to doubt the goodness of God. And she looked at me and she said, it's too late already. I do. And from that day on, family, I kid you not, from that day on, I watched as their family slid into more and more despair, more and more desperation. I watched them ruin friendships, ruin relationships, ruin opportunities, throw away aid, and this family is in utter, utter ruin. I'll say this right now. Unbelief in the goodness of God is definitely not going to help. I guarantee it's not going to help. So family, we need to rest in the peace that the Lord has it all under control. Think of all that you're concerned about right now. Think of all that we're concerned about. It is all under the hand of God. And we have a good God, which means that whatever he's doing, it's got to be good. It's going to be good. And sin and all that happens to us, it causes us to murmur, to grumble, to complain, and to despair. This is what the Israelites did in the wilderness. Come on, right? The Israelites, they were judged because of their unbelief. Remember? It's because of their unbelief. It had nothing to do with the Israelites saying, I don't believe that God exists. They're not saying that. These guys saw the most amazing wonders of God. Not only did they see the wonders of God as God judged Egypt, but as they're walking through the wilderness, they see the pillar of fire at night. They see the cloud by day, and they got manna coming down from heaven. These people were not up there going, I wonder if God exists. I wonder if there really is a God. No, they were judged for their unbelief, not because they didn't believe God existed. They were judged with unbelief because they didn't believe God was good. They said, what in the world did he bring us out here for? Did God bring us out in the wilderness so that he could kill us? So that we could die? Well, you know what? Let's go back to Egypt. That's what they were judged for. Unbelief that God exists? No. Unbelief that God is good. So again, sin in the pattern of this world causes us to question the Lord, and it causes us to question his goodness. And we all struggle with it. You know, if you're not a Christian, you are struggling with sin. If you are a Christian and you're struggling with remaining sin, it's difficult. Things that we're struggling with, family. It's a reality. I get it. I get it. But we don't want to be like the Israelites and going, man, Shane, after I became a Christian, man, life just got really hard. I think it was easier to be an unbeliever. Let's go back to unbelief. The wages of sin is death, but we'll find life and life more abundantly in Christ and in Christ alone. So family, what Christ did in essence was what Ahithophel wanted to do for Absalom, right? He wanted to kill David and he wanted to bring the men back to Absalom like a bride returning to the groom. That's the amazing thing about this is that that's exactly what Christ is doing. That's exactly what Christ has done. Christ is reuniting with his bride one day for his glory, for our salvation. So today, let not our arrogance, our pride, let it not get in the way. There is no way we can save ourselves. Family, we needed to be saved. We couldn't die for our sins. We die because of our sins. But Jesus died for our sins according to the scriptures, and he was buried and he was raised on the third day according to the scriptures. The saying is trustworthy and deserving of full acceptance that Christ Jesus came into this world to save sinners. He became sin who knew no sin that we might become the righteousness of God in Christ Jesus. He came into this world to seek and save that which was lost. Family, he is not absent, nor is he obvious. This is why we will never, ever be shaken. For those of you that would say, hey, Shane, you know, I'm not a Christian, but I'm hearing the gospel for the first time. The Bible also says that if we confess with our mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in our hearts that God raised him from the dead, we will be saved. The Bible says all who call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Yes, family, salvation is here. Salvation belongs to the Lord. He is not absent. Neither is he obvious. But this is why we will never be shaken. Sure, many of us didn't see the Lord change our hearts, right? Come on, Christian. We didn't see God actually reach into our chest and pull out our heart and change our hearts like a Rubik's Cube. Some more messed up than others. We didn't see that. We didn't see the Lord change our hearts, but we know he did. We know he did. We didn't see the Lord change the hearts of those that are around us, but we have a good idea that he did. There's one thing Donna had said about Mike once. I know God did something. That guy is different. We didn't see it. She didn't see it. See, family, this is why we can say that our kingdom will never, never be shaken. Even though we may not see why, we know that Jesus is our firm foundation. Family, once more, he is not absent. Neither is he obvious. This is why we will never be shaken. Blessed are those who have not seen, yet still believe. Let's pray.
Thank you for listening, and may the Lord bless you and keep you. For more information about Central Baptist Church, go to www.cbcaurora.com.